on the rest of this week. We may have to hit some of it in a little higher places. You read it, you study it, just be on your own somewhat. I want to finish so that next week we can take up these prophetic apes that I mentioned to you some time ago by Brother Glover, Brother Foreman, Brother J.C. James, Brother Parker, I believe, and several others. On Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon, various prophecies of the closing out days of this age. They were professionally done. I think you will enjoy listening to them. On page 167, we come up with the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. Not any details very much are given concerning this event that takes place on the eve of Christ returning to the earth to rule and to reign in righteousness. Evidently, it's long toward the end of that seven-year period determined upon the nation of Israel to complete the transgression, bring in judgment on apostate Israel, weed out the unbelievers, bring to an end the rebellious Gentile nations, judge them, and establish righteousness. Toward the end of this now, in heaven, this event takes place. After this, I heard what sounded like a mighty roar of a great crowd in heaven. Now, brethren, I don't think these are all angels saying hallelujah, and that word hallelujah simply means praise the Lord. Salvation and glory here meaning splendor and majesty. The word glory comes from the Greek word doxa. It means a wonderful shining forth that occupies the whole scene in a great quality. It's a wonderful quality of appearance. And power, and that word power means dominion and authority, belong to our God. Notice why this is done now. Because His judgments, His condemnation and punishment, His sentences of doom are true and sound and just and upright. He has judged, convicted, pronounced sentence, and doomed the great and notorious harlot, idolatrous, who corrupted and demoralized and poisoned the earth with her lewdness and adultery or idolatry. And He has avenged, visited on her the penalty for the blood of the saints. Now, if you will notice back in the latter part, well, the whole of chapter 18, and we notice the judgment of this harlot, this woman, which is a religious system that has had the power over the earth. Now, that's Christendom. I wish all of you would read Ecclesia and Christendom in the library sometime before you leave this school. You will get a picture of this thing that's before the world now, what Christendom is, false apostate religion, and how great and powerful it is, and how it actually rules over the peoples of the earth. How many Easter services did you see on or hear on TV yesterday, or even concerning it in the news service? I heard of the great number in St. Peter's Square, and I noted yesterday morning one coming from an old restored Episcopal church somewhere in Virginia. And the rector said the resurrection is the resurrection of good ideals that are in humanity that will cause them to be able to establish a wonderful civilization. Now, that in essence is what it was. Well, pitiable, fellas, pitiable. Pitiable. All right. And so he judges, and in verse 23 of 18 we read, "And never again shall the light of a lamp shine in you, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall never be heard in you again. For your businessmen were the great and prominent men of earth, and by your magic spells and poisonous charm, all nations were led astray, seduced, and deluded. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all those who have been slain on earth." And all of the religious situations and coming up to the final form of this thing as it is being formed now for this time. Now, so this hallelujah here takes place, this great multitude shouting, because God has judged and His judgments are righteous. There can be no doubt. She gets what's coming to her. Verse 3, "And again they shouted, Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. The smoke of her burning shall continue to ascend forever and ever." That is, through the eternities of the eternities. "Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell prostrate and worshipped." That is, paying divine honors to God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. "Then from the throne there came a voice saying, Praise our God, all the servants of His, you who reverence Him, both small and great. After that I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast throng, like the boom of many pounding waves, and like the roar of terrific and mighty thunder peals, exclaiming, Hallelujah! For now the Lord God, omnipotent, the all-wise, reigns. Let us rejoice and shout for joy." That is, exultant and triumphant. "Let us celebrate and ascribe to Him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride hath prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine," that is, radiant linen, "dazzling and white. For the fine linen is, or signifies, the righteous acts The upright, just, and godly deeds, our conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this down, blessed, happy, to be envied are those who are summoned to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. Now, there's no hearsay about this. Somebody said so-and-so, said so-and-so. These are the facts of the case. Now, we read in Ephesians 5 and some verses there that we want to note. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, here's the picture, fellas, as I see it. Before the tabernacle was ever a service held in it or so on, before it was put into the full service for which it was designed, it was sprinkled with blood. Before the church went forth on her worldwide mission as the chosen of the Lord, he gave himself for her. Two things happened in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He tasted death for every man. Grace flows free to the world today. And that's the reason that God has not yet intervened in all the terrible things that are happening. And we wonder, Lord, how long are you going to let all this go? I listen at the news, and I'm made to say, Lord, hasten the coming of Jesus. I read the newspaper, and I'm made to say, Lord, hasten the coming of Jesus. I hear these old souls in the rest homes, and I see the picture of multitudes of children starving to death around the world. I'm made to say, Lord, hasten the coming of Jesus. Why? This is the yearning of the whole world. It's for the wonderful, glorious change, which means the ending of all the terrible distresses that even we have now and which shall become so great before the finality of it. He gave himself for her and the dying for the sin of the world, and tasting death for every man, Christ also did another thing, and that is he dedicated this church that he had founded, instituted on earth. She has the blood, dedicated blood of Christ, and let me tell you, folks, that's what makes her precious today. It is a divine institution. And she's got blood upon her, the blood of Christ. I'll tell you, there certainly are a lot of us dirty people in her. And there are a lot of dirty preachers in the pulpit. But she's got blood upon her. And that's what makes her what we are. Don't you and I go around and boast what we are. You point to the blood of Jesus Christ, if you please. That's what kept judgment away from the homes there in Goshen in Egypt. When I see the blood I'll pass over you. And I don't doubt in my mind that there were just as many wicked little boys and girls in the land of Egypt as in Goshen as there was on the other side of the dividing line. The difference was the blood. The difference is the blood. All right. He gave himself for her so that he might sanctify, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Now, fellas, here's what makes the difference. It is that this church must go by the Word. It must have the Word that backs her, that describes her. Oh, there are lots of institutions that men have founded to work for the Lord, but folk, they are not His church, because they nowhere don't have the Word, and may I say, the living Word personified Jesus Christ that founded her in the beginning. All right. So that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. I never shall forget, on May the 30th, 1924, my dad came to Shriners Hospital to pick me up. I had gone in the previous 4th of February. I had gone in there with my feet so crooked, my legs so spread out that you could have rolled a barrel between them. And I had pictures, and I wish I had not let them gotten away, that they took of me when I went in there, stripped of all clothes. And it was an ugly picture. I could just barely stay up on crutches by moving about. Ugly. And when I got to the waiting room and met my dad, the first thing he said, "Lift up. Your feet are straight." Now, fellas, when you and I come before Jesus Christ, made without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, then and then only are we going to be anything fit to look at. And that time is coming because of what Christ has done and made her. Now, the wedding has come, and she's all dressed up, and Christ has cleansed her up. Preacher's going to quit lying then. And I'm going to lie anymore. And the membership, a lot of them are going to quit lying about where they were yesterday, or what they were doing, or who they were talking about, or what kind of a dirty, low-down trick they pulled on somebody in business of some kind or another. No wonder those voices shout and boom like the rolling, pealing thunder. It'll be something to shout about, fellas. The marriage of the Lamb has come. She's been all cleaned up and dressed up. She's been brought from the wrong side of the tracks. Down there in the old gutter. Slime. And everything. All right. So, we find in Philippians, I believe it is, 2:9, a statement there that I think is interesting. Therefore, because he stooped so low, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Not only a name, but an authority that is above ever authority. I get disgusted nowadays how God's preachers misuse their authority. And the privilege and the trust, the stewardship that's been given into their hands. And how, fellas, there is actually a degree today in which the ministry of New Testament churches is holding the people down in a measure of darkness. Do not care to carry them down into the deep world. Just so it can keep them coming and have a good crowd and this, that, and the other, and say, boy, look what we're doing. Let me tell you, Christ stooped so low, he was made sin for us. This is Goldie. Do you love to see even the body of an animal squashed and splashed on a street and blood all around it? Do you like to see it? That blood and shedding the blood in the condition there is a picture of sin. He made him to be sin. And that was an ugly picture on Calvary's cross. He was sin. But I said a while ago, he did two things when he was made sin. He tasted death for every man. And by being made sin, he who knew no sin hath made us who knew sin. In other words, there's just been a swap out, fellas. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And fellas, there's a purpose now in all of this. We notice, who was the wife of God?
Israel.
And what did Israel do? She played the harlot, didn't she? Mm-hmm. And God divorced himself from her. She's still divorced today. Well, God's going to restore her one day. And the earthly glory of Israel She'll be as the wife of God. But that will come, fellas, when the Son's got His glorious bride. And we'll be in the place of authority to keep old Israel true as the wife of God. Now, all of this, folks, is brought about by and through Jesus Christ. And we notice that Paul speaks of those whom he begat in the gospel as espoused, engaged to one husband, whom he desired to present as a chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians 12 and 2. All right. This is the divine purpose for this segment of time, for this age which God has dealt. We've come, don't you see, as we have studied these dispensations, we have seen God as He's revealed to people at different times, apart of what He wants them to know. And He's tried them according to that they failed, and He's manifested His mercy and grace, or else humanity would long ago have come to an end as a creation of God. Just as God created and has and sustains this earth and everything, so He has made us, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. And we are kept by the power of God. And He's telling the world a little more of Himself today. You know what? What does God intend to do ultimately and finally as His great purpose? Well, somebody said, to save humanity. Well, yes, but that's for another purpose. Did you know? God's great ultimate final purpose is to show His creation Himself. To be so revealed and they in a state that they can understand Him. Even after we have experienced all that we're going to experience in the translation, resurrection, glorification, the marriage ceremony, the coming to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, all the glory that'll be there, and God will be praised because of what He's doing. And then He brings a new creation of a new heaven and a new earth into being, and everybody says, well, we can sit down then, can't we? No, sir, He's doing that for something else. That in the ages to come, He might show unto us the exceeding riches of His grace. Now, Father, I can understand how I can love a friend and a benefactor. But I'm going to tell